And those misconceptions come because we haven't seen him do what we expected he would do. We had expectations that weren't met. And normally they came from someone who describes something that isn't reality about how God works or who he is. I'll not forget talking to someone about being in a therapy session. It was a husband and wife getting marriage counseling. They went to this marriage counselor, and the marriage counselor spoke with them for a while, and then he said, "Do you have anything you want to say?" And she said, "Yes. My husband doesn't meet my physical needs, my emotional needs, my spiritual needs. He meets none of my needs. We don't have conversations. We don't connect physically. He just doesn't meet any of my needs, and I just can't live with this man any longer." The therapist got up, walked around his desk, grabbed her up in his arms, and hugged her and kissed her on the mouth right there in front of her husband. Moved away from her and looked at her husband and said, "She needs this 3 times a week. He said, "I think I can bring her Mondays and Wednesdays, but I fish on Fridays." This lady had some impossible expectations. She was expecting her husband to be something she had seen on television or in a soap opera, or someone had told her this is what a husband is like. Because of her unmet expectations, she began to divorce herself relationally from him. She began to feel as though he wasn't going to be the person she needed for him to be because he was not meeting her expectations. And I would say to you that many of us doubt because we have expectations of God that were never a reality. That God was presented to us to be something that he is not. And here's the thing to keep in mind. Who God was before time began is the same way he is today, so don't expect him to change on your behalf. Now let's understand something. Doubt has existed since Christianity began. Some of the people you'd think would have never doubted, doubted deeply. One of those persons is John the Baptist. Yes. John the Baptist, the man who came before Jesus so that he could prepare the way for Jesus, the man who baptized Jesus, doubted that Jesus was the Messiah. If we look at the Bible, Matthew 11, 2 and 3, we find John the Baptist is in prison. Now, it's interesting that he's in prison because what Jesus supposedly came to do, according to the prophets of old, was to come and set the captives free. Unmet expectations. Here's what we read. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Interestingly enough, he heard about Jesus healing and doing miracles, and then he doubted. Why? Because his situation didn't look like the kind of situation someone who followed Jesus would ever be in. Interestingly enough, and surprisingly enough, and it's extraordinarily enough, we find that John the Baptist was the one person in human history that should have believed maybe more than anyone else. Because on a given day, at a given time in human history, he actually was the one who baptized Jesus. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all presented themselves in that moment. Here's what we find. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And then it says John bore witness. I mean, John witnessed this. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." He actually clarified and said, "I witnessed the Holy Spirit descending on him. God told me that I would know who it was because of this. I saw this thing happen and I bore witness. But now that my situation is dark, I doubt that he is the one. I need for someone to clarify for me." So he sends his disciples to ask about that. Unmet expectations often lead to our beginning to divorce ourselves relationally from God who loved us so deeply that he sent his son to die on a cross for us. I think we need to answer 2 very important questions this morning. One is, what expectations do you have of God that aren't being met? What expectations do you have of God that at present are not being met? And then, where do those expectations come from? Where do those expectations come from? Now, I don't want us to be confused. Sometimes we think there's been a misrepresentation of God when there's actually been a character God created. We believe there's a misrepresentation of God when there's actually just a caricature of God. Let me see if I can help you identify or differentiate between the two. So when someone draws a caricature of someone, what they'll do is they'll look at that person and they will accentuate one aspect of that person. So let's see if I can show you an image or two that'll help us with this. Who is that? Abraham Lincoln. What do you think they're accentuating in this image? His ears. So he still has a forehead, he still has a chin, he still has a nose, but they're accentuating his ears, right? Now if you look at the next slide, what are they accentuating here? His forehead. Oftentimes, people and preachers and others have accentuated one aspect of God and ignored the other aspect that is equally important. So let me see if I can illustrate this with two aspects of God that oftentimes get misunderstood, or one is accentuated too much, and it creates confusion in a church body or in a person's life, and it really creates havoc on their journey with Christ. So we will agree that God is a God of justice, won't we? Actually, let's say it differently. God is a God of wrath. God is a wrathful God. There will be a dark experience for those who don't follow Jesus. He was God of wrath. And he has to be a God of wrath because he is a God of justice. So there's a wrathful God. Some churches preach nothing but God is going to get you. God is going to get you. God is going to get you. His wrath is wrath is wrath is wrath is wrath. You know what kind of people go to those churches? Legalist. They want you to tell the world how bad it is. How bad is the world? Everybody's going to hell. Then there's the other church who says it's all about grace. Jesus is so sweet and kind and wonderful that he surely wouldn't send anybody to hell, not Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is fully God who is not only wrathful, but he is also loving. He wants his love to overcome the wrath. He wants you to accept Christ so you don't experience his wrath. But whenever we accentuate one or the other, we miss the true God. Now, I'm not talking about that this time. What I'm talking about with you are misrepresentations of God. And these are misrepresentations that will keep you from knowing the true God. So let me see if I can quickly share three of those with you. One is the bodyguard God. It's the bodyguard God. You believe that God's job is to protect you from painful times. That's what he should be doing in your life. That he should be standing guard on your life and keeping you from any level of pain. And the kicker about that one is, you've already found out he doesn't do that every time. And what makes it even more difficult is this. You know really good people who are experiencing the hardest of times. And so your cynicism level rises and rises and rises and rises because you've been told that this God is going to protect you from hard times. This just isn't biblical. In fact, think about this with me. The only person that was morally perfect was murdered. His name is Jesus. You say, well, what about normal people in the Bible? Didn't God like protect them and keep them from hard times? Listen, you can start at Genesis and go to Revelation and you'll find there's more pain than there is peace. Let's think about it for a minute. Adam and Eve's son was murdered by his own brother. Noah was laughed at and made fun of while building the ark. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Moses spent 40 years of his life dealing with a group of people that griped and complained. David, we're told, was a man after God's own heart. That's how much he sought after God. Yet he had to live with the death of an infant son. Job, the Bible says, was a man that was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Yet Job lost everything, including his family, his health, his wealth, and his place of prominence in the community. And if you think about the first century, those early believers, all the heroes of the Christian faith were treated terribly by the Roman Empire and by the leaders of the Jewish Empire. Please, please, please hear this. If you've lost faith in the bodyguard God, that's good. Because he doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. You say, well, then what do I need him for? You need him for salvation. What you don't realize is this. When hard times comes your way, it's not necessarily that he's trying to hurt you. He's doing one of two things. He's trying to grow you spiritually, or as a father disciplines his child so his child can grow and mature, he's disciplining you because of your sin so you can grow. He never wastes a hurt or a heartache. But don't think he's going to protect you from hard times. Here's the reason. We live on fallen planet Earth. Sin entered the world. Pain entered the world. Evil entered the world. But keep this in mind always. There's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when Christ returns and you will get to experience perfect life with God, and he will protect you for all of eternity. The second God that we create in our minds, because somebody probably painted an imperfect picture, is the on-demand God. He's supposed to respond to selfless requests the way that we would. Do you hear that? We think that when we make a request, it's his responsibility to do what he's told. Yeah, have you seen Aladdin? Good, clean movie. Nice movie. Yeah, got to see it a few weeks ago. Some people think that God is like the genie in the bottle. I rub the bottle, he pops out, and I say, I got a wish I need to make. Now, God, you got to do this thing. This is your job, man. This is what you do. You're God. You're the only one with the power and the ability, so this is your duty to do what I'm asking you to do. Listen, God is not a genie in a bottle. He's the God of the universe. I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to keep in mind that he can think in dimensions that we cannot. Now, don't lose me right now. This is very important. He can think in infinite ways, and we can think in finite ways. He thinks in perfect ways, and we think in imperfect ways. He has a greater longing for the kingdom of God than he does for our peace of mind. So sometimes the way that God works is harder for us to understand because we can't think the ways he can think. So what's the deal? Isaiah 55:9 says this. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so let's capture this. This is illustrating before giving us the fact. As high as the heavens are above the earth, which is far beyond our comprehension, we don't know where that is. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts than your thoughts. In essence, you can't think the thoughts that I can think or know the things that I know because you are finite and I am infinite. So don't think that you can understand what I'm doing all the time because we don't understand. You see, he sees the entire line of human history and how we play into that, and sometimes our pain plays into accomplishing what he wants to accomplish in human history. C.S. Lewis wrote these words, "If you picture time as a straight line along which we have to travel through life, then you must picture the whole page on which the line is drawn. We come to the parts of the line one by one. So we come to the line A, B, C, the chronology of our lives. A, B, C. A behind before we get to B, and cannot reach C until we leave B behind. But God from above or outside or all around contains the whole line and sees it all. In essence, he sees it all. He sees how it all plays out in human history. He sees how he gets glory through it. So when we want him to be a pop-up God and demand of him what we want and we don't get what we want, please hear this. That God doesn't exist. You can't make demands of the one who knows all and believe he's going to respond if it is negative as it relates to his longing for the world to know his glory. But he still loves us. I don't know about you, but if I'd gotten everything I demanded from God, I'd be in a fix. Anybody else date someone and you think, boy, I'm glad that didn't work out. But you prayed over and over and over again that I could marry that person. Or you were young and you prayed for this particular job. And you prayed and prayed and prayed and you never got that job. And you look over your shoulder and go, I don't think pumping gas would have been a great career. God knew before you knew. God understood what you didn't understand. God had a dimension of thinking that is beyond our dimension. And he protected us even in the midst of that in ways we couldn't understand. The next and final misrepresentation of God is the one that keeps many folks who grew up in the church from a relationship with him. Listen closely, please. Their parents created this God to keep their kids in line, only to find out that in trying to use this tool to make good moral adults, They actually drove their kids from God, and in so doing, their kids are more immoral than ever. What misrepresentation of God am I talking about? The guilt God. The guilt God. A pastor was once talking to one of his church members, and he said, at some point in your life, you're going to do something really bad. And the church member said, Pastor, can't you be more positive? He said, yes, I'm positive at some point in your life, you're going to do something really bad. Anybody else in this room done anything really bad besides me? I mean, we've done bad things, haven't we? We can either find ourselves wallowing in guilt and shame or experiencing the peace that knowing that Jesus took our guilt and shame. Right? If there's one God that I know doesn't exist, it's the guilt and shame God. You know why I know that? Because the higher the price paid to set you free from such a thing, the more important it is. And guess what the price that was paid? God sent his only son to die on a cross so that we didn't live a life of guilt and shame. Because every sin we ever committed was taken on Jesus on the cross if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You do not to wallow in your guilt and shame. You're to find peace in knowing that it was taken out. But don't misunderstand me. I got to throw a pause button on here for just a second. It doesn't mean we have freedom to go and sin. That would just be horrendous, because what that does is you've created an obstacle between your relationship with God. He still loves you. He still longs for you. You're still his child. But you've created an obstacle that keeps you from knowing him intimately, which is a horrible thing if you really want and seek God. But please don't allow yourself to live in the darkness of guilt and shame. We can go to the Old Testament, Psalm 103, and find out what God says about this. He's been like this from eternity. He's thought like this from forever. Here's what it says, beginning at verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquity. Speaking of those who are his followers. So, he's not after you because of your sin. He doesn't treat us because of our sin. That's not what he does. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As high as the heavens are above the earth, as I've mentioned, we can never get to them. That's how deep his love for us is. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Do you notice there's a north pole and a south pole, a stopping point in either direction? There's not east and west. In essence, I have thrown your sins into oblivion, and I choose not to keep them, is what we're finding here. There's a term that is used here, and anytime there's a human term used to describe God, you can also put the word perfect in front of it, so I'll do a little rewrite here. As a perfect father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Why is that? For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. What does that mean? He knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust? Because he created us, that we are human. And humans cannot keep from doing wrong until they've gone to be with the Father in heaven. Isaiah 43:25, God speaking. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. There's only one thing that the God that has no forget in him forgets, and that is your sins. He can go back in all of time, before time began, until all of eternity, and he remember everything that ever occurred and everything that was ever said and any thought that was ever thought and understandings that no one else will understand, and there's one thing he chooses to forget, and that is our sins. Is that glorious or what? That's pretty amazing. And listen to this. If God doesn't remember your sins, why should you feel guilty for them? Now think about that for just a second. If God doesn't remember your sins, why should you feel guilty for them? Some years ago, I had done something. I wish I could remember what it was. Now I can't remember what it was, but I remember for years I carried this burden of having done something my mother didn't know I'd done. And did you ever just do something towards someone and you thought, I can't get peace until I approach this? So I approached my aged mother and I said, Mom, I just need to talk to you about something. I really feel bad about it. I feel guilty, you know, it's what I did, and I just want to tell you. And she kind of laid back in her chair. She's a pretty laid-back kind of person, and she looked at me like she kind of over glasses, like, okay, go for it. And I said, Mom, I just want to say to you that I did this thing, and I just feel really bad for it. And she looked over her glasses and she said, I don't remember that. And what immediately went through my mind was, if she doesn't remember and she's the one that I sinned toward, there's no need to feel guilty about it. Well, if God doesn't remember my brothers and sisters, there's no need to feel guilt and shame. He doesn't want you to live in guilt and shame. So you may be asking, if that's not the God, if those three representations of God are not really God, and I've been living in that space that's keeping me from knowing God really, Rick, is there some way that I can really get to know God? And I've got three considerations for you that are personal for me on how to get to know God better and better. They're personal, they're biblical, but I could give you a much longer list if time allowed, but I'm going to give you three things. These are built on an experience that I had not too long ago. Julie and I celebrated 41 years of marriage not so long ago. We were leaving for Hawaii to get on a cruise in Hawaii. By the way, if you haven't done that and you can afford it, do that. That's fun. But an amazing thing happened to us, and the timing was very interesting. I had never been to a dermatologist. I had a little lump on my arm and some dark spots, and the dermatologist sat me down, and they started removing stuff. Have you noticed this? They like to remove stuff. And they started prickling on me in four or five different places, and they came to that spot on my arm as a little lump, and they took it off, and I said, thanks. I really wanted to say, don't ever do that again, but I said, thanks. And a few days later, the day before we were to leave for Hawaii, I got a phone call, and I noticed that they were taking each one independently, or they did the first four, and then the fifth one they told me last. There are four of these things that are nothing, don't need to worry, but that lump on your arm is cancerous. And then she said, and it didn't originate in your arm. Well, if you know much about cancer, you realize that means you're in stage four cancer. I was taken back. Julie and I were, as I mentioned, we were leaving the next day for Hawaii. My wife's perspective on life is this: let's not worry till we know the whole story. So she was fine. My response was, well, let's party for 10 days. Let's make this the best time we've ever had. Let's party. Real interesting thing, I took two books with me. I took the Bible and another book called Knowing God with me. And of course, I was honestly looking for some peace of mind. Dying is not a big deal to me. I don't think it will be. I'll be shocked if it is. I've thought it through most of my life. But I have a goal, and that is to outlive my wife. And not so I can marry again, by the way, in case of what you're wondering. Julie has known some abandonment in her life. She lost her dad when she was 7. Then we married. There was a separation from the folks that had raised her. And I've always thought I'd like to live long enough for her not to have to experience that kind of pain again. And so I've always kind of prayed that I could live that long. And I, while on the trip over, on the plane, as I mentioned, I took these two books. And what I was really looking for was some peace in the midst of this storm. One of the greatest preachers of all time is, some would say he's the greatest preacher of all time, is a guy named Charles Spurgeon. And there was a quote in one of the books I was reading, and it went like this. Old English, hang with me, all right? Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Ghost, there is a balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go, plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the wounds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. And so what I did while on that boat was I simply prayed, please show me who you are. Father, reading his word on lots of time, well, I had this free time, reading this book on who God is. And I did find peace and solace and relaxed times as I mused on who God was. My brothers and sisters, you need to give your life to knowing God. And not just knowing about God, but in knowing God. Jeremiah 29:13 says this is a promise from God. You will seek me and find me. Listen closely. When you seek me with all your heart. Let me say that again. When you seek me with all your heart. Let me be very blunt with you. Not when you seek me by attending church one time on Sunday morning. Not when you seek me by attending Sunday school every week. But when your heart says, I long for you, God, and I'll do whatever it takes to know you really. That's when you will find God. And I found three things in my life that have been very important since then and even before then some. One of them is very simplistic. You hear it all the time. It's such a cliche that it goes right over our heads. Read your Bible daily. That's where you hear the story of God. And if you read your Bible daily, those three gods that I mentioned to you don't exist. You'll understand that Jesus talked to his disciples, and here's what he said to them. He let his disciples know that he wouldn't always be there to protect them, but that he'd comfort them in their trials. That he wouldn't always give them what they wanted, but that he was preparing a place for them in heaven where they would never want again. That they never feel guilt because he would always forgive them no matter when or how often they turned their back on him. You need to be in God's Word. It's huge. The Center for Bible Engagement did a study and found out that if you were not reading your Bible four times or more a week, you'll make no significant difference in your life. So think about that. Make time to read your Bible. The second is this. Pray and listen for the Holy Spirit. Pray and listen for the Holy Spirit. Now, we Baptists don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, sadly enough. We talk about the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we don't expect the Holy Spirit to be alive in our lives very much. In fact, if we're not careful, we see him more as a concept or a doctrine than as a person. But he is literally a person that speaks to you. In fact, Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit when Jesus was no longer with his disciples so that they could experience what he had given them already. Here's what Scripture says, John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit, okay? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, so unbelievers do not receive the Holy Spirit, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. If you're a believer, you know him. Why? For he dwells with you and will be in you. There is a power and a person who is in you that wants to speak to you and be there for you and comfort you and guide you and make a difference in your world. You need to begin to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, let me pause just a moment. You don't find direction in Scripture on how to hear the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because it should be natural. It should be natural. What I had to learn to do was to differentiate between what was going through my mind and what the Holy Spirit was whispering to me. And the Holy Spirit, when I hear the Spirit's whisper, there is a depth to it, there is a substance to it that is far beyond, and there's a heart of peace within it when he speaks to me that tells me that it's the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, if it's in my head, I often am bouncing around on it. It doesn't, you know, it just has this passive thought in my head. Now, this is something you learn to do. This is something you don't just start doing. But I will tell you, when you start hearing the whispers of the Holy Spirit, it changes your life. I have done some strange things because the Holy Spirit, because sometimes the Holy Spirit asks strange things of you because he knows what's going to happen in the future with what you're doing in the present. I used to travel on planes about 110 days a year when I was doing ministry around the country, and I happened to be on a plane one time, and I noticed as I was getting on the plane that there was a guy, young guy, all dressed in his fatigues and carrying his backpack, and his family, they were all saying goodbye to him. He was headed off to the war. Everybody was weeping uncontrollably. I prayed a short prayer for him as I got on the plane, but as I was sitting on the plane, I could see him sitting catty-cornered from me, and the Holy Spirit whispered this. I want you to pray for every inch of his body. And I thought to myself, that is weird. But I spent the next hour and a half from his toes to the tip of his toes to the top of his head, every inch of his body. And then the Holy Spirit whispered as we were getting off, I want you to tell him you did that. Now think about that. So what I thought was going to happen was this beautiful thing. I was going to say to this young man, hey, listen, God told me to tell you that I prayed for every inch of your body. Before you go into battle, I want you to know that. And I want you to know that Jesus is the reason that I'm able to do that, because he changed my life. And I thought there was going to be this beautiful moment. And this young man said, well, tell me about that. And I said, Jesus wants to save you from your sins. He wants to set you free. When you go into war, you can know if you die, you're going to be in heaven, because you're going to receive Jesus right now. So I caught him, and as I caught him, I said, listen, God asked me to pray for every inch of your body. And he looked at me and he said, old man, you were strange. Actually, he said, old man, you were crazy, is what he actually said. And I thought, Holy Spirit, why did you do that? I have no idea. All I know is that the Holy Spirit was speaking and I was listening. Listen, we need to start listening. I actually wonder in this room, if every one of us in this room were to, you might want to try this. I've done this with people I've been discipling. If every one of us in this room carried a pad of paper or on their phone, typed in every time that there was a whisper that you knew wasn't just coming from your brain, how many times you'd have heard from the Holy Spirit in a week? I just wonder, how many times? Then one last point is this, and the point is so important. If you want to know God is God and that he exists and he's real, then you got to see him at work. You got to know he's at work. And I would say to you that God works little miracles on an almost a daily basis that we miss. Now, we know the big miracles. If somebody came down here this morning and they had cancer and we prayed and they were instantly healed, we go, I got that one. But I see God doing little miracles in my life almost every day. Is anybody in the room old enough to walk into a room and not remember why they went into that room? Some of y'all get what I'm talking about. Some of y'all are going, that is a crazy old man. You know, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me so many times when I had a little moment that I needed something. Happens almost every day in some way, in some fashion. You know, you forget where your keys are and you're trying to leave the house. You got to be there in 4 minutes and you're looking everywhere and it's never not in the place you always keep them, and you keep running around the house, and then there's this thought run through your mind. Go look next to the couch on the floor, and there your keys are. Folks, that is not a coincidence, because it takes a voice box to speak. Or I work with about 400 churches. If I'm not preaching here, I'm normally preaching someplace else on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night most weeks. I'm driven halfway to Owensboro, and I look over. I normally keep my sermon right by me so I can look over it in the car, and it's not there. I forgot my sermon. And the little voice says, get in your trunk. And I pull over and open my trunk and I pop my trunk, and guess what sermon is right there? It's a sermon I preached 10 weeks ago. That's how often I clean out my trunk. 10 weeks ago. And guess what sermon? It's the one I was going to preach. Folks, that's not a coincidence. That is the Holy Spirit. Or when we were younger, we had our two young sons, and I get halfway home and a little voice whispers, weren't you supposed to pick up the boys at church because Julie's already left? Anybody else been there? That is not a coincidence, folks. That is the Holy Spirit. He still speaks to his people. He is a person, not an object, not a doctrine, not a concept. He still speaks to his people, and when we start hearing from him and allowing him to speak to us and recognizing his work in and through us, what will happen is this: you'll never doubt God again, because God is right there working every day, every day, every day. Listen, don't allow your misconceptions of God to keep you from knowing the true God. And when you know the true God, the puzzle pieces begin to come together. And it is a beautiful, life-changing, everyday experience that others can't understand because they don't yet know Jesus, but you know him. And as you start sharing those stories with each other, we're going to see the Spirit come alive at Eastwood Baptist Church. Because stories of God at work inspire others to see God at work. And isn't that what we want to see, God at work? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love and for your power and for your sending the Holy Spirit. I thank you that you can think in dimensions that we cannot, and that please help us. Please help us when things aren't going our way to realize you have a greater purpose in mind. That in some way what we're struggling with is bringing glory to you in a way we can't understand. And thank you that you allow us to pray for the miraculous. And when you do that, then that brings glory to you. But Father, let us trust you in the person you truly are, in the reality that is you. Let us hold firmly to your love and your peace and the joy that you give us. Father, let us see you in everyday life and know you in everyday experiences and see you at work in everyday ways. Father, let us know that. If you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd be grateful. You've heard me differentiate this morning between those who know Jesus and those who are not yet Christians. If you've never realized that Jesus is the Son of God, died, resurrected from the dead, realizing you're a sinner, that he wants to wash your sins off of you, and you're willing to turn and walk away from those things that are not in God's plan, those sins that are not in God's will, or those actions that are not in God's will, you're going to do your best to, knowing you'll not be perfect, but striving to live for Christ. So you believe Jesus is the Son of God, died, resurrected from the dead. You're willing to walk away from those sins and things that would not honor God. If you've never prayed to receive Christ, you can do that right now and become a Christian. You can just repeat this simple prayer after me. If you believe those things and you're willing to do those things, just pray in your mind after me. Lord, I am a sinner. I realize only you can remove the sins from me. I believe Jesus is your Son, that he died on a cross and took my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead on the third day, and I will do my best to live doing the things that would bring honor to him. Amen. If you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, would you just lift your hand, please, so I can see that and pray for you? If you prayed that prayer, just lift your hand until you see me look your direction, please. Thank you. Father, I want to pray right now for every person in this room, for those who have been living with guilt and shame and haven't known your peace, I pray that this morning you'll set them free. For those who might be holding on to addictions that are keeping them from living real life, I pray that this morning that they'll accept you and the captivity will be no longer. For those who realize that this is the church that they should join and be part of, I pray that they'll come forward in just a moment, Father. But let us let you be at work. Be at work in our hearts and our lives right now in this moment, please. In your name I ask it. Amen.